wonderful truth. And every time I sing that song that talks about the oceans being turned into ink and the sky being the parchment and all the stalks, and they said, if you could write the love of God, it would empty the ocean. And when you think about that, you think, well, that's really a great thing. That's underestimating our understanding of the love of God. Because the love of God is infinite. So what that means is, it could not only happen with planet Earth, it would happen with billions of planets to describe the love of God. That's just, it's phenomenal to think about the greatness of our God. We're going to be appreciating the greatness of God and learning the fullness of the truths of Him forever. Because we will never grasp the infinite love of God so that we can say, I finally understand the whole. That's amazing to think about. That's true of all of God's attributes. And sometimes when people speak about the attributes of God, they say that, they start out by saying God is unknowable. And what they mean by that God is unknowable is that He is so vast, His truth is so vast, is so great, He is infinite in every aspect of His being, that when we think about what we know of God, it's very small. But then those same authors go on to describe the attributes of God, because God has revealed Himself to us so that we can say, I know Him. That's wonderful too. But we're going to be rejoicing in God, rejoicing in the love of God, and all the characteristics of God throughout all eternity. Well, turn your Bibles to, first off, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the truths that has been impressed upon my heart is there's a lot of things in the Bible that have past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Take salvation. The past is God Himself, Jesus Christ upon the cross. The present is our sanctification, justification, sanctification, and the future is glorification. And many truths have this past, present, and future. And the Lord's Supper is that way. Because when we think of the past, we think of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we are to remember Him. And He instituted the Lord's Supper so that we would never forget. So when you look at this text, and I'm just going to read it, beginning in verse 23 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Well, the past aspect of this can clearly be seen because Jesus Christ instituted this on the night in which He was betrayed. And the communion service was not served like this. It was served during a dinner. And at one part of the dinner, the Lord took bread and He broke it and He said, take, eat, and eat of this. This represents My body broken for you. And at the end of the supper, they had the cup and they took the cup and He said, this is the new covenant in My blood. So it was all around another past event, and that is Passover. So it was back when Jesus was betrayed and He says, we're celebrating Passover. And the Passover is about the Passover lamb. It is about this lamb being sacrificed, the blood put on the doorpost. It is about their eating of the sacrifice. Many of the sacrifices were eating by those who offered them. Some were consumed completely, but they would eat it. And it's all about deliverance, deliverance from Egyptian slavery and God setting his people free. But that whole event is a picture of what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross. So that is in the past. And then the cross is in the past for us. So we look at this and we say, well, that's all past truth. What is the present truth? The present truth is our continuing to remember him and partake of these elements. We're doing exactly what Jesus Christ commanded us to do, believers to do, and that is to partake of the Lord's Supper, never forgetting that the reason why we live and have life in Christ is because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross and what he did in establishing the new covenant for us. And we're full partakers of the cross and full partakers of the new covenant. And every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're saying, I can't be any closer to God in my relationship to him than I am through Jesus Christ. So always remember, and that's what we're doing this evening. But there's a future. And the future is till he comes. And he said, what are we going to do when he comes? And I said, well, we're going to find out exactly what he meant by till he comes. We may have one grand Lord's Supper service. We may do that throughout all eternity. We don't really know, but we're not going to need a remembrance because we're going to be in his presence. Even so, he may want us to always remember the broken body and the new covenant promises and all of those for us. Well, I want to take us to another passage that also has the past, present, and future. But in this instance, in the past, present, just like with the Lord's Supper, what the Lord accomplished in the past controls our present and future. And it's always important for us to remember that because we talked even this morning a little bit, because we pursue it. We pursue what Jesus Christ fully accomplished. And you say, well, why do we pursue it? And the answer is because he tells us to pursue it. And the same is true with salvation. We could say, well, you know, if God's going to save people, this would be a false view of Calvinism, actually. But a false view, if we said, well, you know, if God's going to save people, he's just going to save them. And there are people who had that ultra view. And we'd say, we don't give the gospel. We're not going to give the gospel. If God's just going to save people, he'll save them. He saves his elect, does he not? And that's what God accomplished. And we say, yes, that's what God accomplishes. And he accomplishes that through our going forth with the gospel message and giving the gospel. Do we save people? The answer is no, we don't save people. I've never saved anybody. I can't even save myself, but I've never saved anyone. But it is God who saves, and God saves through the means of proclaiming the truth. And what God accomplishes, we walk in. What God does in full, we carry out. And it's not part of God and part of us. It's the whole of God, what he accomplishes. And we walk in that truth. And I don't underestimate the significance of what we do, but I also don't underestimate the wholeness of what God does. So just turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And I was going to read part of this morning, but I just didn't have time to do so. But in Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses have past, present, and future in them. And if you look at this, verses 1 and 2 really describe our present. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You were raised. That's a word that's stated in that. It's stated in the passive voice, which means it's something that happened to us. God is the one who raised us up. God was active. We are passive in that. We have been raised by God himself. Seek those things which are above. And that seek is a command that means keep doing this and just keep on keeping on keeping on. That's a command that can never be fulfilled. Every time you wake up in the morning, you can say, I'm supposed to seek this. If you were raised, actually raised by God with Christ, then keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is presently sitting at the right hand of God. Keep seeking. So we say that's the command that God has given. And he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We have a heavenly mindset, a mindset from God, not a mindset from this world. All of that's in the present. That's what we are doing. We're doing this because of what God has done for us. But then he goes in verses 3 and 4 to talk about the past and the future. In the past, it's this first sentence, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, we know we died when Christ died. When Christ died on the cross, we died. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. And it means you, and the word that is stated here for died means that actually happened. It's an actual historical event where you died when Christ died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is wonderful truth. And the hidden is in the perfect tense, which means it's a present and a past tense put together. You were hidden in Christ when he died and when you believed in him. Hidden in Christ Jesus. And it's stated in the perfect tense because those two events are in the past for us, and yet the effect of them comes right up now. We are still hidden. I died, where am I? I'm hidden in heaven with Christ. And that event in the past has an effect that is in the future, and it's still in my future. It's still in your future as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's, again, another one of the things that gives us great assurance. Assurance is a wonderful thing that we as Christians are to rejoice in, because God wants us to live with assurance, and you can't be any more assured than when it says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where is my life? My life is hidden with God. It's with him. So what does that say about, that says and speaks of my past, what does that speak of my future? Well, the text continues. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Now, I'm not sure how the translators always translate, because I'm not a Greek scholar. But I do know that that word for appears is in the past tense. It's always interesting to me when I look at that, because it says, like in verse 3, that word in verse 3 for died is in the past tense. It's the aorist tense, the past. So it's a past event that has been accomplished. When Christ, who is our life, appears, that's also in the past tense, and it's passive. When he appears, It's not by anything that we have done. We are going to see him. He appears. We're passive. He's active in that appearance. But it's stated in, it seems to me it should be in the future tense. The other word that's used here is in the future tense. But it's such it's so sure and certain that oftentimes in prophecy or in speaking of future things, it puts the future thing in the past tense to say it's a done deal. It's a done deal. We can speak of it as if it's already happened. This has not yet happened. When Christ, who is our life, appears, that's when he appears. That's his second coming. The second coming has not yet happened. But it's sure and certain. You say, well, it's been 2,000 some years. Not quite 2,000 years, but it's been a long time. It's sure and certain that he will appear. And then it also says, and you also will appear with him in glory. That's interesting when you think about it, because our life is truly hidden with him, and it's like he brings that glory to us. He brings that life to us. But talk about assurance. This is such a great statement, because both of those statements, when he appears, is passive. And then you also will appear. That's passive. We will appear. Not because of what we do, but when he appears, we will appear, and we will appear with him in glory. That's taking the past, the present, and the future, and puts it together. Because God wants you to know that the certainty of what God has done in the past tense, in our past, the certainty of the cross controls what we do in the present. And it gives the assurance of the future. Sometimes I hear people talking about dying or the coming of the Lord, and they say, I sure hope that I'm going to be there. I sure hope that he comes, he's coming for me. And I sure hope that it's almost like saying, I sure hope I've done enough so that when he comes for me, or that somehow I will be with him. If I die, that I would be with him. I just hope it's enough. But that's where the Lord says, remember, what Christ has done is more than enough. Because we're already there. And you can always think of that as yourself as being, well, I'm already in heaven. Well, we have been hidden in Christ. Well, Christ is in heaven. If we're hidden in him, we've been baptized into the body of Christ. We have this spiritual connection with him. We're already there. So that when he comes, we rise up to meet him in the air, and there he is. And when we see him, we will be like him. Because it's a done deal. You know, in a real sense, we as Christians, and I'm going to say this in a funny way, we to do what is to done. We to do what is to done. We do what is done. And we live for the Lord not in doubt. The Lord does not want you to live in doubt. The Lord does not want you to live in fear. The Lord wants us to live in confidence. And our confidence is not in us. I've said it to many people. I never even measure up to my own expectations of how I should live for Christ. I don't even measure up to my expectations. How in the world could I ever think that I ever measure up to a holy, almighty God's expectations of me? And if I look at it in that sense, I'd say, there's no way I can make it. There's no way for me. I can't be good enough. I can't be good all the time. I can't be doing the right things. I cannot do enough to make myself be present with the Lord. What a wonderful thing that the Lord says to us. Because of what the love of God for us, because of the Father loving us in eternity past, because Jesus Christ coming and dying for us And because of the work that is completed, we are already hidden in Christ. And when he comes, it's not in doubt what is going to happen to us. It's wonderful truth. Remembering the Lord's Supper is looking to the past. It also is looking to that future. We're thankful that partaking of these elements don't save us. Christ saves us. And when he comes, we shall be righteous, holy, and glorified. Righteous, holy, and glorified. You say, well, you may not recognize me when I'm righteous and holy and glorified. I'll wear a name tag so you'll know who I am. But I'm just saying it's a transformation that will be an amazing transformation that happens because of what Christ has done. Now let me just look at this passage, because having said all of this, we're given instructions. And we're given instructions from verse 5 all the way down to verse 17. And let me just read verses 5, 6, and 7. Because we're now told to do what is to done. We're told to do what is done. Why should we do what's done? Well, because God tells us to. But he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked in them when you lived in them. So the first thing he's saying is, knowing what you are to do, you do what Christ has done for us, and that is we died with him. And therefore, we died to this world, and this world died to us. And so we are to put it to death. I said, well, it's already been put. Jesus already has done that. And we are to walk in that victory. We could, none of us could do any of this that's talked about if Jesus Christ had not done it first, had not done it all. And I'm not going to read the rest of this. You read the rest of it. But in verses 8 through 11, we're told what we have to put off. And then in verse 12, we are told, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. That means we are to walk in the wonderful blessings that God has given to us. Put off the things of this world. Put on the thing. You say, wait a second, when Christ appears, we're in him. When he appears, we're going to be caught up in glory. I say, yes, that's true. Well, what if we don't do these exactly right? You know, earth to me and earth to you, we're never going to do these as we ought. This is what God calls us to do, what he has finished, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we are to pursue life, considering ourselves to be dead to certain things. When people come I speak to my students at school. I said, when you go off to college, there's going to be a lot of people who come up to you and say, hey, come and do what we all do. I say, what you should do as a Christian is say, no, I died to that. I'm not doing that. That's not for me. That was what was killed by Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid the penalty. He paid for the whole. I'm dead to that. That's dead to me. I'm dead to it. It's dead to me. I'm not walking in that, because that's what Christ enables us to say and do. Sin shall not have victory over us. It shall not have control over us. Sin and death have been defeated. So it's wonderful truth. So we can say, oh, that's death to me. Furthermore, I put off and I put on, and I walk in the truth that Jesus Christ has fully accomplished for me. So when the Lord says, I want you to remember, never forget. Never forget the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. Those blessings are past, present, and future. And we rejoice in that. There's one thing, when you come to this table, you say, this table is here because Jesus Christ died on the cross. He accomplished all of this in perfection. And this table tells me how I'm going to go from this table and live today and tomorrow. And furthermore, this table is a reminder that it's a finished work. Till I come. Till he comes. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he did at the cross was so perfect that we are to remember and to live for everything that is coming because of the grace and mercy of God. Wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. So the past, present, and future is something we remember and think about when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's wonderful truth. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man, yet without sin, dying on the cross to save us and accomplishing the salvation that not only justifies us, but sanctifies us and glorifies us and brings us into your wonderful presence. We're thankful for the finished work of Christ. We're thankful that the finished work of Christ does not make us lazy in how we live the Christian life. We're enabled to walk the Christian life because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we are to consider our members dead to the things of this world, and we're to put off and we're to put on. We're to walk in the truth. And as we walk in the truth, Lord, you are the one who upholds us even in walking in the truth. We look at our lives and we say, well, I don't know that we walk good enough in the truth. We never will. Not until Jesus comes. So we're so thankful for the blessings that you give. And we pray that you'll cause us to remember that Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for us. He took our place. He was appointed by God as our representative. Took our place, took our sin, took our wrath, secured peace, set us free. All in Christ. And that's what we remember when we partake of the bread. And we eat it because what we eat gives us life. And when we eat of Christ by faith, he gives us life. A perfect example. So we pray you'll bless this bread as we partake of it. And we partake of it with the purpose not only to live for you today, but also to live in expectation of Christ coming with the fullness of all the blessings that Christ received for us. So bless this bread as we partake of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.